Well, happy Mother's Day. It is a wonderful opportunity to have mothers in our congregation and to have a day designated both to mothers and to fathers. We do appreciate the mothers, and we know we have several individuals who are out sick this week, and we ask, of course, in our prayers that God will bring them back with us. But we wish all of those and those who are tuned in as well, wish you a happy Mother's Day. It's recorded that there are over 1 billion Catholics in the world. Catholicism is the largest Christian denomination. It's headed by the Pope, and at this time that is Pope Francis I, who became Pope in 2013. What does the word Pope mean? I had a stepdad with the last name Pope, and I have a half-brother with the last name Pope. What does Pope mean? It's a simple word from the Latin meaning Papa, and nothing less than father. We even see individuals going to confession. You see movies where you go into the box and you slide it and you talk to the priest, and the priests are also called by that name. And you see individuals going in saying, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And the priest will tell them whatever they need to do or do the sign of the cross and send them on their way. Is that what God intended? Matthew 23:9 says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven." So it says, don't call anyone on earth your father. Well, does that mean we shouldn't call our parents our father? No, even back in the beginning, we know that that is not something that God wants for us. But it's clear there's many examples of individuals being called father, and in fact, back in Genesis, God says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So we are called parents, we're called mother and father, but that name is something that is given to us, but it's also something representative. It gives us a better understanding of God the Father. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15 as we start off today. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother." Here is another direct command. We are, again, physically, we can address our parents as mother and father. But it says, "Honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death." Look at that. It's pretty severe punishment for an individual if they curse their mother and father. God tells us to show honor to our parents, and again, takes it very seriously. Honor your father and mother. Verse 5, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from us is a gift from God, then he need not show his father or show honor to his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." He said it's by their tradition that they were doing these things and saying they didn't need to show that type of honor. Yet that command by God remains, and we know that we are to honor our mother and father. We're not to call or look to any individual in the world as a religious leader and call them religiously our father. There is one, and that is God our Father in heaven. Today, as we quickly approach Mother's Day, and in a matter of weeks, Father's Day, I want to look at the fifth commandment, to honor your mother and father. God's law, as we covered in the spring holy days, was to be written in our hearts. God says, I want you to make it a part of you in everything you do. And this love, this law, shows a love for God and a love for neighbor. That's broken up that way in the New Testament, but also in the descriptions of each of the laws. As we look at them, we understand that it is love towards God and love towards our neighbor. Now, all the commandments show love towards God by obedience and by showing that proper respect. But even much of Christianity looks at the world, at these laws, and say that they understand. They're divided into these two categories. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. Matthew 22 and verse 35. "Then one of them," a lawyer, I like how it puts that in there, One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" He said, "Well, I'm going to catch him on this because I'm going to ask him which is the great." Luke's account says, "Which is the great commandment in the law to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." That is taken from the Old Testament. "This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." It's interesting when we look at the two divisions, and it is because the laws are relationship-based, and we look at the Ten Commandments, and they are a relationship with God and a relationship with other individuals. It is love towards God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love towards neighbor. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In Luke's account, it says, "Do this, and you shall live." Because the question apparently was asking, which commandment is the most important that will give you eternal life? He said, "On these two commandments, do this and you shall live." So God's law is summed up in these two categories, love for God and love for neighbor. Let's read Mark's account. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. There's much to be gained by looking at the different perspectives in the Gospels as we look at the harmony of the Gospels and compare the writings of one to another. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, it says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well." And it says, "And he asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered and said, "The first of the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." This summarizes the Ten Commandments. Now, we can look at the Ten Commandments and realize in the spirit of the law, the Ten Commandments can be expanded out. But when shrunk down, it is a love for God and a love for neighbor. There is no greater commandment than these. So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with your soul and your strength, and to love one's neighbor as yourself, is more important than burnt offerings," or is more than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He said, "You're understanding what I'm speaking of here." But after that, no one dared question him. I like that as well. The way he dealt with individuals who were trying to trick him or trying to catch him in things, as he reworded things and gave it back to them, says no one dared question him. So the first four commandments deal with a love for God. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any carved images." God doesn't want us to have idols of things that look like him or what we think looks like him. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." These four commandments, if they are broken, are offense in showing love towards God, as are the rest, because God says if you've broken one of the commandments, you've broken them all. But these four are a direct relationship with God the Father. If we break one, we are breaking that relationship. Personally, I think the fourth commandment shows love towards neighbor as well. The command to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy tells us 6 days you work, you do all your labor, but the seventh day is a day of rest. But also, he said, it is a commanded assembly. It brings all of us together and brings the body of Christ together and brings those who are called together, because God's law is about relationships. But we'll stick with the four and six. We'll stick with the first four towards God, and the remaining six show a love towards neighbor. The next commandment, sometimes called the pivotal commandment because it is a change from direct love towards God or showing respect and honor towards God into loving our neighbor. And it's interesting, it begins with describing a love for neighbor. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 and we'll look at this. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Exodus 20 and verse 12. He begins a love for neighbor by saying, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Two things here. Again, he recognizes first that showing love towards our neighbors begins with our parents. Showing love towards our parents and showing respect, honoring them. We start showing love and respect towards our parents before any other physical relationships, or in most cases. We're born, our parents are there, they take care of us, they feed us, they teach us, they clean up after us, we begin to grow. They're the first ones we develop a relationship with. And he says, honor your mother and father. They were there, they brought you into the world, and God says we're to honor them. They're there for us, they teach us, and the relationship starts when we are newborns. The second part of it is, it's the first commandment that's given with promise. It says that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. He said, if you honor your mother and father, you're going to live a long life. Your days may be long upon that land. He said, and part of that, and we've explained this and taught this in our preteen camps. We had a camp in Oklahoma that was next to a river. Beautiful river, but it had a drop-off of about 15 to 18 feet right behind the building where we met for the dining hall. So we taped it all off, and we made sure we told the kids at the beginning, you are not allowed to go over to that edge because there's a drop-off and it's dangerous. And so we told them what they could and couldn't do and said, you need to stay away from that area. And just as is what's typical with some kids, you tell them what they can't do, and they look at it and go, wonder what's over there. And so we had kids sneaking over and going under and looking over the edge, and we had to go over and tell them. Now, when your parents tell you things like, stop, don't run out in the street, that lengthens your days. They're telling you things to protect you. And we explain to our campers, we tell you this not because we want to give you rules and guidelines just to add on to what you can and can't do. We're here to protect you. And just like your parents, honoring your parents will lengthen your days because they're there to help you. Again, it does lengthen our days on the earth. Before we move on, I want to look at the Old Testament and how these Old Testament laws show how a person can honor their parents. The word honor actually comes from a root word that means to make weighty. To honor your mother and father means to make your mother and father weighty. It is something that's important, something that you should be considering, something that where you value it and you say, this is an important thing. God very clearly stated that it was. Parents were to be looked up to and respected. And we'll talk a little bit more about honor and respect and how they coincide with one another. And sometimes individuals are very difficult to respect. But God still says we are to honor. Another description of honor is the Greek word means to prize or to value. To prize your mother and father. To value your mother and father. Today we see a major lack of respect for parents. We see also, on the other hand, parents who have no idea how to fulfill their role as parents, how to raise their children or how to teach them. And it is a lack of respect on both sides. Now, Israel was set up to be a model nation. We know that Israel was to be an example for other nations to follow, and that through that and through the worship of God, other nations would learn how to develop a proper behavior. And so God gave the laws, and he said, part of my laws for Israel is to honor your parents, honor your mother and father. Again, we realize the behavior of an individual is something that is important. It's important to the church. Notice a few examples of the parent-child relationship. Exodus chapter 21, and in verse 1, Exodus 21:1, he says, "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them." He said, "These are the things I want you to teach." Going down to verse 15, it says, "He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death." The King James says, "He that smites his father and mother." To smite or to strike your father and mother, it says, "You shall surely put them to death." May seem severe, and it is, but it minimizes that disrespect for parents. And again, if that were done today, if that was a civil law, there would be less violence, less disrespect for parents. And God said, "I want you to form these laws because I want you to be an example. I want other nations to look at you and say, wow, the children respect their parents. There's a relationship there. They value, they respect, and they put them in a position of authority and recognize that, and other nations were to learn from it." I want to read from the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge on this, comments on this particular verse, and it says, "To smite either father or mother in a manner which indicated either contempt or malice or left marks of violence was deemed proof of so ungrateful and unnatural a disposition that no provocation was admitted as an excuse, but the offense was made capital." It was a capital offense to smite or to strike your mother or father. It says, "Nay, he who curses his father or mother, who utters imprecations, ill wishes, revilings against a parent, was also included in the same sense." There was to be a respect, just as God, in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, says, "Don't have any other gods but me. Don't take my name in vain. Don't have graven images. Remember the Sabbath that I commanded you to keep." He gives laws, and to disrespect the Father is also something that God says, the penalty for sin is death. So it is included in the same sense. It says, "Though few crimes were made capital by the law of Moses, the law of God, as delegated by parents, is honored when they are honored, and it is despised when they are despised, and to rebel against the lawful exercise of authority is rebellion against God." So if God places an individual in authority and we rebel against it, he said that is rebelling against him. It was considered a serious matter. It tells us it's not to be done. So we don't put children today, we don't have the death penalty if they strike their parents. We have a lot of individuals in prison or on death row for that. Now, there is a lot of parent abuse. There's grandparent abuse, elderly abuse. We see that taking place. But God's law was there for a purpose, and that law has not changed. Sadly, we don't see that command being followed today as it was and as it was respected then. Proverbs chapter 30, and there are several proverbs I want to go through that look at the relationship of honoring our parents or obedience to our parents. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 11, he says, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother." Sadly, we see that generation today. And as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It's not something that has not happened before. But he said, "There is a generation that curses its father, does not bless its mother." Verse 17, chapter 30 and verse 17. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to its mother," or the King James says despises to obey his mother, "the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Pretty descriptive. God says, you're not going to be alive if you mock your father and scorn obedience or despise the to obey your mother. It's pretty graphic, but God is making a point. Let's go back one chapter, Proverbs 29 and verse 15. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." A child left to himself. The ISV says, "The rod and rebuke bestow wisdom, but an undisciplined child brings shame to his mother." The first thing that pops in my head is Costco. Going to a store. But Costco, especially on a Friday or a Sunday, a lot of families heading over to Costco, and you see kids that are undisciplined. Their parents have backed off. The parents don't do anything with, or at least they don't appear to be doing anything. Children throwing fits, parents dragging their screaming child for 20 minutes through the store. Undisciplined. It's one of those things we ask ourselves, is the parent ever going to do anything with that child? And sometimes you hear other people saying that, actually coming out of their mouths. But here, it says, the rod and rebuke bestow wisdom. Well, surely that doesn't mean a rod, does it? Let's go to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. It's almost comical to read. Don't withhold correction from a child. If you beat him with a rod, he is not going to die. The root word for rod here is a branch or a stick. It says if you beat him with a stick, he's not going to die. It's going to be painful. It says if do not withhold correction when a child needs it. And it says here using a branch or a stick. It says you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. How many of you have ever had to go out and cut your own stick? I know I have, going back. Maybe it's in the Midwest, but you had to go out and cut a stick off the tree, a little switch, and you feel it. But I didn't die. That didn't happen very often. I think with my grandparents once, my grandpa told me, go cut a stick off the tree. Others have told me that they had the same experience growing up. Had one who said the first time her mother had told her to go cut a stick off the tree, and she went out and cut it down, and it was a good one, and came back and she used it on her. So then after that, she knew, get a flimsy, weak stick. She didn't know what it was for the first time. You learn very quickly as a child. My mom used various things for the rod, the paddle with the ball. You know, those last about 15, 20 minutes at home, but I think she bought it more because of the paddle. So we've had that, and sometimes even worse things, like you're going to talk to your dad when your dad gets home. That's worse than the paddle. You get two punishments. You're waiting in anticipation for your dad to get home, which is just eat you alive. My dad would come home, and my mom would just mention, you see her whispering to him or talking to him, and he would just look at you and undo his belt and pull his belt out. You already started feeling it before you even headed into a room with him. But, again, didn't die, but we did learn. He says, honor your parents, and obedience to parents is something that's required. And God says, if you correct them, if you beat them with a stick, it doesn't mean an iron rod, but if you beat them with a stick, or if you correct them and punish them, he says, they're not going to die. We're to show obedience and respect. How do we obey when we're grown? Now, some of us have said, well, I find it very hard. Now that I'm grown, I have my own family. It's hard to obey because they have a parent that still wants to control. Again, when we're grown, we have to consider different things, but there's also honor, and we still have to honor. And sometimes we have to honor when a parent doesn't seem honorable. And we also have to look at the difference between a grown child and a child is still living at home. A child at home that is still under the care of the parents, obviously, you're still there and you're still being trained and you're still being developed. And we are to follow obedience of the parents. But we don't follow blind obedience or simple obedience to parents once we're grown. For an example, if a mother or father tells their 30-year-old son, I want you to sell your house and your car, and I want you to come live with us. We want you here. We don't think you're living like you should. We want you to come live with us. Wouldn't go over too well. It's not something that's required by man's laws, not something that's required by the laws of God. Found it interesting a couple of weeks ago, the news of a 30-year-old gunman. He said he was living at home with his mother. Mother's still controlling. He's 30 years old, still living at home, and of course had his weapons and all these other things. But there's a difference between obedience and respect. Now, some have said, well, if to honor my mother and father, I have to obey everything they tell me, and they tell me to do things I shouldn't. Well, God also describes that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis chapter 2. In this relationship of love towards God and love towards neighbor, and beginning with our parents. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. Now, it doesn't just mean move next door. It means you starting a whole new household. You're starting a new family where you're going to become most likely the father and mother. But leave the father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They become a family. And they begin to learn from that family relationship. Now, they still honor their parents, but they're to leave the father and mother. Today, we have narcissistic parents that feel, well, I'm still in control of my children no matter what age they are. Not, I will always be my child's parent, but they have to do what I tell them to because I will always be the mother and I will always be in control. They make statements like, you have to do what I tell you to because I'm your mother or I'm your father. And again, good luck with that. You learn as your children get older and as they become independent. And when they do move away, you try to lead them, you try to give them advice, but you're not controlling them as a parent would a child living at home. A parent has to learn to let go and let their children grow and develop. And again, that's life lessons for both. But God is not wanting parents to always control all the moves of their children. It says a man will leave his father and mother and they become one family separate. And things do change, especially as a child enters into adulthood. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It doesn't say when it's old, you can still train him and get him to do what you want. No, it says train up a child in the way that he should go. A child. You want to give them the instruction. And that's why it's so important and why God laid out those laws and said, teach them to your children and make sure your children understand these. Make sure they're living by them. So when they become parents, they teach them to their children. Others never let go and try to do everything so the child won't grow up. And sometimes in cases, they likely won't. But if a parent is not doing what's right, then we don't follow. It's not just that, well, showing honor to our parents means I do whatever my parent says. If it's not right, and if it's against God's law, or if it's against showing love towards God or love towards neighbor, because we don't obey that command of a parent doesn't mean we're not honoring our parents. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 18. Ezekiel chapter 20 and beginning of verse 18. But I said to the children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your father or your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. You know, we saw God's command. He said, honor your mother and father. And other scriptures tell us clearly we are to obey our mother and father. But here he says, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor in their judgments, or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, my judgments to do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. When you walk in God's way of life and you teach that to your children can do that in a clear conscience. Again, raising them, training them, preparing them for the future so that they have these laws of God to fall back on. In Acts chapter 5, it says, Peter and the other disciples answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And here is a clear case where he says, if your parents are not walking in the right laws and right direction, if your parents are asking you to do something that breaks God's law, we obey God rather than men. God always comes first. In a marriage relationship, when we counsel individuals for marriage, we say, if you want God to bless your marriage and you want God to be the center of your marriage, God comes first. We have to have a right relationship with our eternal Father, but we are not to do anything that breaks His law. So if your parents told you even today, whether you're at home or whether you're away, and your parents say, I want you to break the Sabbath, I want you to mow the lawn, I want you to work on the Sabbath, you obey God rather than men. So you'd be disobeying your parents, but honoring God the Father, and in doing so, honoring your parents by doing what God says. It applies to parents, it applies to mates, it applies to teachers, bosses, coaches, anyone who tries to tell us to do something against the laws of God, God comes first. So that's what we do when we go through in baptism counseling. Counseling individuals to count the cost. Unless you love less, or as King James Version says, hate your father and mother, brother and sister, he said, you have to worship me first. You have to be willing to give them up and willing to put me before them in everything. So again, if we ask them, if they were asked to do something against God's law, we say, no, obey God before parents. And here in Ezekiel, he was explaining that we are not to follow those statutes if it leads us away from God. Yet many fear what men can do, and they fail to see that in not honoring or obeying our primary Father, which is God in heaven, then they end up breaking the love for God and love for neighbor. I want to read a few more. We're not going to turn to these, but I'll mention them. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now he's telling us not to forsake the law of our mother or hear the instruction of your father, because this is what was being taught. This is why it's canonized. This is why God gave that law. This is talking about following God's law, not just laws that parents have made up. But hear the instruction of your father. Listen to them. And don't forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. It says a wise son is going to heed his father's instruction. You're going to listen. And again, especially as a child, listening to your parents as you go through life. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. For children to obey their parents is pleasing to God. God wants to see that. It's something that He should see. And when we honor our parents in the right way, it's pleasing before God. It shows love towards neighbor and love towards God, because it is God who commanded us to do so, but it pleases Him because, not just because we're following a command, but because we are showing that honor, showing that love towards our parents. And He's pleased with it. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Now, that phrase "in the Lord" means following God's instruction. We see that when individuals are free to marry after a mate dies, or after something happens in a marriage, and it says you're free to marry in the Lord. You're free to marry, if you're part of the church, you're free to marry somebody who is following God. But here it says in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The promise that you're going to live long in the days on the earth that the Lord your God has given you, or the land. He said that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Here it's added that it will be well with you when you honor your father and mother. And you fathers, and the word here actually means parents. Parents can be called fathers, but is referencing both. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up and teach them what I'm teaching you." But it says, don't provoke your children to wrath. Mothers aren't to provoke their children to wrath or to anger either. Fathers are addressed here because they're typically the head of the house. And so he says, fathers or brethren, don't provoke your children to wrath. In today's society, sometimes neither the father or the mother may even be in the picture. But children are not to be discouraged in trying to obey a command that their parents give them. We as parents are not to give them a command they cannot obey, or that they'll not be able to accomplish, and it drives them to frustration or anger. Parents have done that. I've seen parents tell their child to go do something, and the child's out struggling with it, and they're frustrated, and they come back, and the parent says, "You know, I knew you wouldn't be able to do it. I just wanted to get you out of my hair. I wanted to have you go do something." It says, don't provoke your children to anger. You don't give them something that you're telling them to do that they can't do. Don't provoke them to anger. And again, God gives us laws, and it's not, well, God's provoking us because he says, obey your parents, but then I can't obey them because if they're going against God, you know, God, that does not cause frustration. God lays it out in what we should do. So honor begins with our parents. It's also extended to others. Parents are the first ones listed in love towards neighbor. And in fact, 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Wait a minute. Honor the king. I don't have to submit to anybody. I don't have to honor anyone but Jesus Christ. Well, that's wrong. The next two verses tell us what we need to do even if we think it's not fair. 2 Peter 2:18 says, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh." The word masters here literally means in the original husbands or rulers. Sorry, wives, it's not laying out that says you have to honor all people and fear your masters, fear your husbands, but it is showing respect towards those in leadership position. It says, verse 19, "For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God one endures grief and suffers wrongfully." We've seen that in other places. If you do something that's right and you suffer for it, God says it's going to be honorable in his sight. But we still have people, again, who don't want to show respect or honor to anyone in a position of authority. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul is very clear, and it says here, to honor the king. Proverbs 13 verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. This includes our parents, and when we resist the authority of our parents, which in today is commonplace. It says, if you resist the authority of your parents, you resist God. If you resist any authority that is over us, if there is authority given, it is given by God or appointed by God, then he said, don't resist that. Of course, obeying God before men. Verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror for good works, but for evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Henry commentary states, we are taught here to conduct ourselves, or how to conduct ourselves, towards magistrates, those who are in authority over us. Here called higher powers, intimating their authority, they are powers and dignitaries, or higher powers, including not only the king supreme, but all inferior magistrates under them. So it says there is authority given, and we're to obey that authority and respect that authority that is given. It says not only expressed, not by the persons that are in the power, but in the place of power itself in which they are. Respecting and obeying an office or position. I learned that lesson when I was a teenager. Our local YOU, we had, you're probably familiar with the term, those of you who have been around a long time, armband deacons. We had an armband deacon who had never been ordained, but he assumed that position of being an armband deacon. But he was always, especially with the teenage boys, giving instructions and following us around and telling us what we could and couldn't do. Now, there was times he was put in a position of authority because he would be over particular activities. But we had to learn a lesson of respect for those in authority, whether we liked it, whether it was right or wrong, still showing honor and respect. One particular instance was, and this is where I had to go, you know, bite the cheek and learn a lesson. We were at a church activity, and when I was a teenager, I used to wear a ball cap all the time. And this particular activity was a church camp out, float trip. I was wearing several of us wearing our hats backwards. And he said, you can't wear your hat backwards. It's a sign of disrespect. I grew up in the Midwest and always wore my hat backwards. So we turned our hats around. And so later, I thought, well, I saw the elder's wife and she was cooking. And I went over and I said, I just asked her a simple question. Didn't tell her the scenario. I said, is wearing a hat backwards a sign of disrespect? And she goes, no, I've never heard of that. My hat went right back. He caught us again and says, I told you something and you disobeyed me directly. Took us to the minister. We had to go the next week and all of us have a meeting with the parents. But the minister explained, and it is something that is true. We have to respect the office or position. He was put there as a parent leader. He didn't have a title, but he was in a position of authority. And whether it was right or wrong, we were to respect that. And again, that is something that I have learned, and something that obviously with the office of a parent, our parents are in a position of authority over us. And sometimes we think, well, it's not fair, it's not right. How many of us as parents or even as kids have said, that's not fair? Sometimes it's not fair. We live and learn. We still grow. But he says, do what is good. Do what's right. And show that honor and respect, especially towards the office. Now, if we were to meet the president, we wouldn't call him Trump or call him other names that he's been called, even on news. We call him Mr. President. If we were to go before the president, we don't show disrespect by using a shortened phrase or just calling him by his first name or Donald or Don. We would say, Mr. President. It is a sign of respect towards the office. And again, no one has a position of authority unless God has allowed it to be. And he is in a position of governing authorities. So if we are to respect our governing authorities, how much more shall we respect our parents? who gave birth to us, and again, that God put in that position and says, you are to honor them. God is the one who put them in position over us. They cared for us, they raised us, and they are to be honored for it. Again, we may not be able to follow the commands, or in some cases, as I mentioned, beck and call of abusive authority parents or authoritarian parents, but we can show honor, to honor our parents. Caring for aging parents is a sign of honor. I've heard individuals say to their parent, when you get old, you can bet you're going to be in a nursing home because I'm not taking care of you. And I thought, even just to say that is disrespectful, but to care for our parents, care for our aging parents, is a sign of honor. And again, it's a sign for all those who are aging, to care for them or to help them. Opening a door for someone older than us is a sign of respect, and it's also a sign of respect towards our neighbor or loving our neighbor. Giving up a seat to someone older than us is a sign of respect. And this was something, I don't know how often it's taught today. We still teach it or taught it to our children, and now mine are grown. And I don't call my son up and tell him, if somebody needs a seat, get up and give him your seat. But I taught him those things, and hopefully he'll remember that from being trained as a youth. But giving up our seat to someone is a sign of respect. And again, a sign of respect towards not just those who are elderly, but anyone. Leviticus chapter 19. When we marry and we begin our own families, it doesn't remove the command of honoring our parents or honoring any of our brothers or sisters. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. He said you're to rise before the gray-headed. Honor the presence of an old man. He said to show honor, show respect. But he also goes further to that of the neighbor. Verse 33 says, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. Where have we heard that before? Love someone as yourself. He said, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The lessons from the Exodus are still with us, aren't they? We go through the days of unleavened bread, but when we follow the laws of God, it goes back to a reminder. God says, I am your God. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who led you. I'm the one who made you my special people. Obey my commandments. If we want our children to honor us, we're to show honor towards our parents. Children learn by example. And we talked about the difference between honor and respect. And you could say, well, I have parents, so I know of individuals who don't deserve respect as parents. Respect is something that's earned. We can't respect a person who blasphemes God or despises or goes against the laws of God. You can't say, well, I respect that, or I'm going to respect that person when they're doing that. One who rejects their children no longer wants them or feel that they need their children. We see that in today's society. And it'd be hard for a child to respect a parent who says, I don't want anything to do with you. We find it hard to respect a parent who stirs up wrath or gives us things to do that we can't do. But we can still honor them. Honoring our parents leads to having a proper relationship with God. A love towards God and a love towards neighbor. Honoring God and honoring our parents. What have your parents done in your lifetime that has made an impression on you or made you who you are? Are there lessons that you learned from your parents, either good or bad? Experiences that shaped your life and made you who you are as an individual. The command is to honor your mother and father. And again, we have national holidays to let them know, to recognize them, to share with them the effect that they had on our lives, to show honor and respect by saying, I learned things from you that I may not have learned otherwise. You can look at some of the things and realize where we learned them. Where did you learn to ride a bike? Or how did you learn how to cook or to clean? Where did you learn to play the piano or the guitar or another musical instrument? Who taught you how to be caring when you were sick? And who taught you how to study or work on math problems or how to take notes? Who taught you how to fish or how to not be sick on a boat that is rocking and going up and down? Or how to change the tire on a car, how to change the oil, how to iron a shirt? Where did you learn how to walk or to talk or to dance? Where did you get your sense of humor? Sometimes you can see an individual and then you meet the parent and you go, okay, now I know they're a splitting image of their parent. Sometimes the personality, sometimes even the sense of humor, the way individuals walk, they can get that from their parents. Who gave you a love for music or a love for sports? These are just simple things, but things that have a lasting impact on us. Those of you who are in the second generation or more, because we do have fourth, fifth, and even sixth generations in the church today, who taught you the ways of God? Not just explained verses, but showed you, as it says, train up a child, trained you and taught you and showed you how to live God's way of life. I don't know whether my mom's listening today, but I sent her a greeting card. Personally thanked her for holding on to the truth. We came into the church in 1971. And of course, we know since that time, many have left. They've come and gone. But she remained faithful to the truth. What if, you know, what if she had left in, we came in 71. Oh, well, we didn't flee in 71. 72, we're out of here. What if she left in 1972? I would have been 5 or 6. Would have never grown up in God's way of life. There's things that we can appreciate, especially with our parents, as they're teaching us God's way of life. Again, it may have been grandparents teaching us how to live or being that example. We see the example of Timothy and his grandmother Lois. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is what we just saw as the first and great commandment. And he says the second is like it. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. He said, take them to heart. Make them who you are. Make it a part of your character. You shall teach them diligently to your children. This is a command to parents. Now, children growing up, they may go, well, I don't like that command, or I feel oppressed. I feel by you telling me what I need to do, or you telling me I have to keep the Sabbath. You know, I feel like you're putting pressure on me, or I don't want to do that. But as a parent, you say, it's my responsibility to teach you these things. And hopefully we take it to heart that way. He said, talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents were there when we started to talk. When we move around the house, and those parents begin to establish rules, especially when you become mobile, you get up on crawling or you get up on 2 feet, the parents are like, okay, now we have to make boundaries all over the house because the child goes everywhere. They're taught when to sit at breakfast or how to sit at breakfast, taught how to get along with one another, taught when they're taking them shopping, when they go to school, when they make friends. You teach them God's way of life in everything you do, in all the experiences that your child has. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. He says, it needs to be a part of your way of life. Something that you're teaching, but something that you're living, and something that is you. Because it is love towards God and love towards neighbor. And as a parent, that's a full-time job. We teach them by word, we teach them by example, we teach them by lessons. We even teach them by punishment. And God wants us to learn from that as we teach our children to learn some of those same lessons and how that applies to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, and that you may live and multiply and go in to possess the land which you swore to your fathers." Very similar. I want you to live long in the land. Here I want you to obey my commands that you may go into that land. "You shall remember the Lord your God that led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger." God allowed the children of Israel to become hungry. He was testing them. "I want to know, are they going to trust in me?" But he allowed them to hunger. And he fed them with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He said, "I wanted you to learn to trust me." He didn't give them a command they couldn't keep. He wasn't stirring the children up to wrath, but he was testing them and training them and correcting them. He said, verse 4, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. He said, "I was there to protect you. I helped you along. And he said, "You should know in your hearts that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." Now, some parents say, well, any kind of punishment is wrong. And, of course, that's years ago when they said, no, you shouldn't punish a child. Just give him timeouts. Or you shouldn't punish a child. Just let your child develop his own personality. Again, that is not what God says. He said, "Know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, as a man corrects his son, God chastens you." So he says, as you train your children and as you're following my command to teach your children, to rear them, to correct them when it needs correcting, he said, so the Lord your God will correct you. "Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Now let's look at the New Testament and see how that applies today and to our relationship with God the Father. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. He said, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." Verse 6. "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," he corrects, "and he scourges every son whom he receives." In growing up and learning to show honor and respect, and by obeying our parents when it's not out of line with what God has said, when we show that respect and we show that obedience and we show that honor, then when we begin to teach to our children, God says, "I want you to learn from this because this is your relationship with me as well. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten?" He already said a child left to himself is going to bring dishonor to the mother. He said, "What son is there whom a father does not chasten?" God is going to correct us. God is going to be there as our father, or as our parent, giving us the correction that we need. Correcting and training because God the Father cares. Verse 8, "If you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and you're not sons." He said, if I didn't correct you, if I didn't chasten you, if you didn't learn anything, you're not my son. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers." And again, we see the example here. God called our physical parents, our human fathers. "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect," was a command by God. "Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For indeed, for a few days, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." We don't always get it right as parents, especially with our first. And I think as I've always thought in the back of my head, I think that's why the firstborn receives a greater blessing, because the parents learn how to child rear with their first child. They haven't done it before. They grew up as kids, and then they try to apply it. And then each child is different. But the first one, there's more rules, more strict things. And as the third or fourth child comes along, you're like, okay, they're born. Let them go play with their brothers and sisters. You're not all over them and worried about every move they make. But you learn how to train and how to raise up a child. But we make mistakes, and he says, you were chastened as it seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we can be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Like when my dad pulled out the belt, and sometimes walking down the hall, he would fold it in half and pop it really loud. So you know what it's going to sound like when you get to the bedroom. But he says, no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. I think it was painful all the way down the hall before I got to the bedroom. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Those who learn why they're doing it. Those who have learned how to honor and respect. And God says, he's going to chasten us. He's going to scourge us. He's going to correct us. But he wants us to learn from it as a parent to a child, and as a child to a parent. The relationship of honoring our parents is something that God requires, but it is also something we learn from. As individuals, as parents, we're still learning how to honor and respect God the Father. We're trained by it, and we in turn then train our children so that they can have those same experiences and learn from the same lessons that God gives. Shows us how to have a relationship with God the Father, how to honor our Father. But it's a pattern for our relationship with God. How we train our children, the relationship that we have even now with our parents, is a pattern of the relationship with God, how to show that type of honor and respect. In closing, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 says, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I am your father, he says, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. God expects honor to him as our father. And that command to honor your mother and father begins with God as a love towards God. And it also establishes a pattern of love towards neighbor, beginning with those who gave birth to us and trained us and reared us as parents. Honor to our mother and father. And obviously to learn the lessons that we're to honor and respect even more highly, to revere and respect God as our Father. Well, happy Mother's Day to our mothers. We do appreciate all that you do. And sometimes you don't receive that appreciation and respect until the children are older, and then they look back and they go, I'm glad you did what you did. But we want to show that honor and respect towards our mothers today, and we hope you have a wonderful and blessed Mother's Day.